I need a couple of you, if you could, to help me with some handouts here. We're changing things up a little bit tonight. So why don't you go ahead and pass those out. For the past, I guess it's been about a month and a half now or so, we've been immersed in a series that I've entitled Living a Fruitful Life. And essentially what we've been doing is working our way through the list of Christian virtues that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So I want us to begin there again tonight, and I just put those couple of verses on the top of your handout there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," or what some might call faithfulness, "meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You know, it's interesting as you look at those nine elements, if you will, components of the fruit of the Spirit, you can kind of divide them out into three groups of three. The first three descriptors there contain those things that especially have to do with our relationship with God, with the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God. And then the second group of three has a lot to do with our relationships with other people, whether that be with believers or with unbelievers, but the idea of being long-suffering that we looked at last week, they're long-tempered, if you will, as opposed to short-tempered. I described it as the idea of being patient with people. And then gentleness, we'll look at that expression tonight, and goodness. And then the last three of these nine virtues focuses on the internal, personal character qualities of faith or faithfulness, of meekness, and of temperance or self-control. Now, just like in English, the original language, the Greek language, in giving us these verses, just basically takes nine words and just lays them out, just one word right after the other without amplification, without really a lot of illuminating context, just gives us these nine words. But as in English, you know how we have words that have synonyms or kind of a range of meaning. Same is true with the Greek words. So they have a certain range that we could understand them. And if you were to go to a lexicon, which is basically a kind of a dictionary, it gives you a Greek word and it gives you some English descriptors or meanings for it, they don't just give you one. They usually give you two or three or four, all of which are kind of synonyms trying to capture the scope of meaning of those words. So, you know, when we look at these nine words, it's sometimes hard for us to be real definitive about exactly what's the point of emphasis. Now, if you sift through a bunch of different translations, you'll find almost unanimous agreement on the first three, the word love, okay, which comes from the Greek word agape. Many of us are familiar with that. And joy and peace. Almost everybody chooses those translations to render those words. The fourth virtue, long-suffering, that we talked about last week, you know, I told you that sometimes people translate that patience, and we talked about the two different Greek words for patience. One is kind of like bearing up under the load. That's not the one that's used here. The other one is the word that means like long-tempered, a long fuse, and the idea is kind of that of patience with people, and I like the translation long-suffering because it kind of conveys that. Admittedly, most of us here speak Bible, and so, you know, that's a familiar term to us. The culture at large, maybe that's not such a familiar term, but that's the idea there. Well, then we come to the word that we're going to study tonight, the fifth quality that Paul lists, and it's translated in the King James as gentleness. In many other translations, it's rendered kindness, which all in all is probably closer to the Greek, though admittedly there's a lot of overlap, and in fact it's broader than just those two ideas. Again, our problem here is we don't have a lot of context to know exactly what the point is. So we're going to do something a little bit different tonight as we try to figure out for sure what Paul is thinking, what he's got in mind when he uses that word here that's translated in the King James, gentleness, other sometimes translated kindness. That's a word that appears in the New Testament 18 times. And what we're going to do tonight is what's called a word study. We're just going to go through, and by the time we're done, we're going to have addressed all 18 times that word appears. Sometimes it's an adjective, sometimes it's a noun. The word I put in your handout there is kreistos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S is how you would spell it in kind of an English version of the Greek word. That's the adjective form. There's chrestiomai, there's chrestotes, noun form, verb form, but they all have that same basic meaning. Just like we would take the word good is an adjective, goodness is a noun, you know, do good would be a verb, but all the same meaning. So we are going to look at the 18 times that that word family appears in the New Testament and see how it's used in its various contexts, different ways that it gets translated, and kind of try to come away with a sense of what that word really means. You know, when we see that word, when Paul says, hey, listen, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness or kindness. So that's going to be our plan this evening. In fact, in the King James Bible, that word gets translated six different ways. You know, other translations, you might even have some beyond those six. Okay, so we'll experience all of those things tonight. Now, let me comment on where I kind of came away with the basic idea for this study. Back in 2002, I was still in the Navy then, in the reserves. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and actually in Millington, sitting on a selection board, so I was down there for a couple of weeks. And Sunday, thankfully, they gave us off, and so I went out to church where your daughter is, at Pastor Rich Sevilla. At the time, they met in a hotel, I think it was, some sort of a hotel lobby or conference room, and to get there, I actually had to drive by Bellevue Baptist Church, Adrian Rogers, you know, a church that at the time, I think, ran about 25,000 people a week, and they had police cars, everybody directing traffic in and out of there. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just following my map to get down to where Pastor Sevilla's church was. Many of you know that Pastor Sevilla was on staff here, lo, these many years ago, before he went off to Memphis, and I don't know if it was in Sunday school class or in one of the messages that morning or that evening, but he basically talked about this idea of biblical kindness and did a word study of the sort of this. So, you know, I just kind of took that idea, and I thought it was very helpful at the time. So I trust that it'll be helpful for you. So as we go through here, there's just a handout there to try and kind of keep you on your toes, and we're covering a lot of content, so that'll help you. You won't have to turn to all these various passages. But one thing that I do want you to do, where I've given you the passage in the handout, is I want you to underline the word or words that is our word, okay? That's the one that gets translated maybe kindness or goodness or whatever it might be, so you see what word it's looking at. So we're not just doing this based on the English translation, but we're actually looking at the original Greek word that gets translated different ways and look at the different places where that appears. So the first observation I would make about this word kindness is that it is a cultivated virtue. Okay, and in other words, it's a character quality that we must put on. So let me have you, if you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And in that pew Bible, you can find Ephesians 4, where we're going to be looking on page 1650. So this is just kind of a starting point for us, so we don't have just a single passage as a text tonight. We're going to look at many, many of them. But here's one that we're just going to look at that kind of teaches us this idea that biblical kindness or gentleness is a cultivated virtue that we must put on. So take a look, Ephesians 4, verse 22. And Paul here is saying, listen, as believers, you need to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you need to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, so he starts out with this idea. There are things that are characteristics of what you were like as an unbeliever, right? The old flesh, the old man. And those things, you know, when you become a Christian, old things are supposed to pass away, all things are supposed to become new. So some of those characteristics, some of those attitudes, some of those things that you did, thought, said, whatever, as an unbeliever, those need to be put away and replaced with certain virtues. And so he goes on through this chapter and he kind of contrasts them. Then he says, okay, you know, put away lying, put on telling the truth, right? So he kind of contrasts those things. There's certain things, you know, anger, bad thing. You know, you need to put on kind of a patient spirit. If you're in the habit of stealing, don't do that. Instead, be giving, be generous. So in each case, he says there's something that needs to kind of go away. And there's this corresponding, contrasting virtue that we are to put on. And he comes down to the end there, And he says in verse 31, hey, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all of these kind of negative, harsh attitudes. And instead, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, before we look at that verse in particular, let me just remind us of how the passage in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit kind of lays out. Okay, Paul comes in there and he does the same kind of thing. He says, listen, the works of the flesh are these. That's in Galatians 5:19. And then he goes through and he describes all these things, which are the very things that he's telling us in Ephesians 4, those kinds of things that need to be put off. But then in contrast to that, he comes to Galatians 5:22. He says, but in contrast to the works of the flesh that need to be gone, the fruit of the Spirit, the working of God's Spirit as he cultivates these different things into your life, here's some examples of those. So really, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, they all have this kind of parallel concept in it, that there are things that need to go away and things that need to be built into your life, that need to be cultivated in your life, that the Spirit of God needs to develop in your life. You need to put them on. And one of those things is this matter of kindness. And be ye kind. Okay, pretty easy to tell where the word is there, right? So you might want to underline kind there. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, right there in that verse, you get something of a sense of what kindness is like. Just by the adjacent, you know, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And having that spirit towards people that Christ had toward you when he forgave you of your sins and received you as his child. So this is a cultivated Christ-like kind of virtue. And we need to choose it as a characteristic of our lives. It doesn't just happen, right? He tells us certain things you need to do your best to try and put off. You need God's help. You need to depend on God for it, but you need to recognize that this needs to be out of my life, and here are things that need to be in my life, and one of those things that I need to put on, one of those things that I need to look to God to help develop and cultivate in my life is this matter of kindness, that tender-heartedness, that sweet spirit towards people. That's akin to how Christ looks at us. So kindness is a cultivated virtue or quality that we must put on. Secondly, kindness is a moral characteristic. It is a matter of right and wrong. Okay, Romans 3, 10 through 12. I got to make sure I got all these verses on your handout. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Where do you think the word kindness is in those verses? It's right at the end, the word good. Where it says, there is none that doeth good. There's none that doeth kindness. No, not one. So there we have that word used in kind of a moral context where it says, hey, listen, you know, that's the opposite of the evil, sinful heart of man is this matter of kindness. And it is a moral virtue. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So there again you have evil set in context with the word is good. You might want to underline good there in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, but that's that same word, that idea of kindness, of gentleness, of goodness. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt that which is good. So we have this picture here that kindness is a moral characteristic. You know, sometimes when we think about it just from the context of our culture, we think of kindness as kind of an element of personality. You know, this guy's just an inherently kind person, and this person not so much, but we kind of view it as if it's just kind of an incidental thing of personality. Just kind of a nice guy. You know, it's kind of like some people have a good sense of humor, some don't. Some people are kind, some people aren't. Some people are more fun-loving, others less so. Some have a sunny disposition, others not, and we kind of think about it, it's just kind of a matter of, well, it's how it is. And it's kind of how you are. Folks, it's not right. Paul says, listen, put on that kindness. Put off that which is unkind or the absence of kindness, but it is something that is important, and it is a matter of right and wrong, okay? Not being kind is wrong. Okay, now we might say, well, certainly being unkind is wrong, right? Being mean-spirited is wrong. That's true, but that doesn't go far enough. Because to not be kind, even if you're not unkind, right? You say, well, I didn't say anything mean, I didn't say whatever, but the failure to be kind is to abandon a moral virtue that God says ought to be part of our lives. So it's not enough simply to avoid unkindness. We need to put on, in a positive sense, the virtue of kindness and gentleness. So it's a moral virtue, letter C. Kindness is relational. It's relational. I don't know if that's a word or not, but that's the one that came to my mind. It has to do with relationships. Ephesians 4:32 again, where we began. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The context there is very much one of our dealings with other people. And it goes back to when I said, you know, when you take those nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Those middle three especially have to do with our relationships with each other, being long-suffering, patient with each other, being kind and gentle with each other, being good towards each other. Those three in the middle especially. Obviously, there's a lot of overlap, and they all have to do with God. They all have to do with internal character. They all have to do with relationships, but those three especially. And likewise here, this kindness is focused on our spirit towards one another. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, charity suffers long, right? Let's see, last fruit of the Spirit last week. Oh, long suffering, right? Same word. And is kind. They're even in the same order, okay? But that said, that same word. So you see love in the extending of kindness. And it has to do with that spirit towards other people. Letter D. Kindness involves a patient and active interest in the welfare of others. In verse 32, kind of in contrast, Ephesians 4:32, in contrast to verse 31, right? There's this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Stop those things to tear people down and instead look to build them up, to help them, to be a blessing to them. Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. The idea there is compassionate one towards another. Be ready to forgive and not hold a grudge, but have this idea of helping each other. Romans 11:22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now you can all predict what the word must be that's translated, or that comes from our word. Goodness, right? Three times, in fact. In that one verse, three times, you have that word. It's actually the noun form, Christotes. But three times, always translated goodness. And what we see here is that kindness or goodness is kind of the antithesis of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-interest, where the focus is on me and my welfare and my stuff and my whatever, my burdens. But the Bible teaches that God is kind toward all who will receive him. He, you know, extends that kindness towards them, but toward thee, goodness. If you'll continue, if you'll just willingly receive his goodness, his kindness towards you. So kindness involves a patient and active interest in the welfare of others. Letter E, kindness is adaptable. Okay, a stretch again, I'll admit, but you know, you'll get the idea here. I love this text in the context of this study. It's where Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where do you think we find our word in that passage? Easy, easy, right near the end there. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. You think back to ancient times, and oxen were often yoked for work, right? Sometimes singularly, sometimes in pairs. You know, in this case, I think the mental image is one of pairs. Being yoked with Jesus is kind of what he's getting at there. But an easy yoke was a yoke that fit the animal well. You know, if you just took a big chunk of wood and cut it out into a U and slapped it on the ox's shoulders, right? Sharp edges cutting into the, and the harder the weight pulls, the deeper it digs, the more harm is done. Now picture the kindly disposed farmer who takes that yoke and carves the edges and rounds them and kind of puts it on the ox's shoulders and shapes it to conform to the shoulders of that ox, so that when he leans into that to pull the weight, it's distributed over his shoulder, and it doesn't cut, and it doesn't chafe, and it just works smoothly and easily. He's still pulling the weight, but it's without that harshness, without that pain. You know, you think about wearing a pair of shoes that fit and are broken in, and a pair of shoes that don't fit or aren't broken in, right? And the one creates, you do the same activity, one of them creates a lot of pain and discomfort, the other one makes it more manageable. And Jesus says, listen, life is full of burdens. And there are pressures, and there are trials, and there are difficulties. There is a yoke that you wear, so to speak. There are burdens that you carry. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. It's well suited to you. It's fitted to you, not to destroy you, but to help you. And my burden is light. There's still a burden to carry, but I'm on the other side of that yoke, and we're carrying that burden together, and I'm going to bring you through it. That's the point of the passage. In the setting of our study, it's this. Listen, the Lord Jesus is a kind Savior. Our God is a kind God. And in the face of difficulties and trials, He is there to help us in them, such that those burdens don't destroy us. But we work our way through them. And it's comfortable, if you will. It's easy. It's light. A kind person is one who ministers to people's specific needs in a way that is most helpful to them. You know, a kind person is one who is sensitive to what hurts and what doesn't, and how to help and not to harm. See, folks, kindness isn't just a warm, fuzzy disposition, okay? If you've got a warm, fuzzy disposition, good on you. You know, God has blessed you and made certain things easier for you. But it's more than that. It's not merely friendliness. Certainly we ought to be friendly, but that's kindness isn't just a friendly outlook. Kindness is a way of looking at people with concern, with compassion and tenderheartedness, and seeking to help them face life's burdens in a way that won't hurt them or drag them down. That's kindness. That's an easy yoke. Okay, so kindness is adaptable. And last here in our little study, kindness is smooth and pleasant and gladly received. Luke chapter 5 and verse 39 says, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Okay, so analysts, what's the word? Better, yes. Better is the word there that's otherwise translated kindness. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And the idea is better, not bitter. You know, the old wine doesn't bite like the new wine. It's pleasant tasting. It's smooth to the tongue and to the palate. Galatians 5:22, passage that we've become very, very familiar with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. So that's an element of kindness. It's just a gentleness, a smoothness, a kindness. Sometimes in our culture, we get our view of manliness all messed up. Some will say that kindness, that's okay, but gentleness, you know, that they would say that's not a very manly thing. You know, well, I would disagree, but here's what I can say. Gentleness may or may not be a manly thing, but it surely is a godly thing. And it is what God desires of us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Here again is one of those contrasts. Here's the things of the flesh, the things of the old man, the things that need to be put off, that need to be put away, that need to be done away with. He says, lay all those things aside, put them off. Verse 2, instead, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, go after God's Word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the Word of God bring about those changes in your life that you may grow thereby. if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious. That's a word that just, you know, if you have to describe somebody some way, it's a great thing to be described as a gracious person. You know, it's kind of a rich word. And in here, that word is used to translate, again, our word that ordinarily maybe is more so translated kindness. But, you know, you think about that newborn babe idea. How does a very strong man handle his newborn baby? Very carefully, very kindly, very gently. He doesn't scowl, right? Even the look in his eyes is one of warmth and affection. You know, when if he wanted to scowl, he could scare that little child half to death, right? But you approach it with that spirit of kindness and gentleness. And you know what? As that child grows, the coupling of that father's strength and his kindness is a source of great, great security for that child. And dad becomes someone that's respected for his strength and power and might or whatever, but beloved for his kindness and gentleness and just concern and compassion. And those two must go together. And surely in God's dealings with us, they go together. He is a great God. He is an all-powerful God. There is nothing he cannot do. There is no one that he can't, frankly, squash if he wanted to. But he looks to us, his children, with kindness and with gentleness and with an extended hand to help and to carry and to uphold. And that's this, and that's something that, if you don't appreciate that, something's wrong with you, right? If you don't appreciate God's gentleness and kindness towards us, if so be that you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. So maybe sometimes you get a little frustrated with that babe in Christ, you know. Well, if a father looks at his baby with gentleness and kindness, if God looks at us with gentleness and kindness, how should a mature Christian handle babes in Christ, right? With gentleness, with kindness, with compassion, with the desire to help them. Kindness works smoothness in the most difficult, awkward situations. And it's just something that's pleasant, it's pleasing, it's gladly received. Everyone enjoys kindness. My personality is such that I'm always kind of caught with interest to people who are in it for the shock value. You know, you've met those kind of people who like to just kind of treat you in really strange ways. You know, just kind of, you can tell their life is kind of shrouded behind this thing of just wanting to kind of, you know, I don't know what, you know, goja, I don't know. Not very many of you are nodding. I've met a handful of people like that over the course of my life, okay? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But one of them was this lady that worked at the McDonald's near where we left when we lived up in Wisconsin. And on Sunday nights, I would customarily come from church, go by the McDonald's, order the same meal every Sunday night for our family, pick it up, take it out to go, and take it home. And it was just kind of about from there, about 2 or 3 minutes from that McDonald's to my home. And I did that Sunday night. And there was a lady in there named Judy. And Judy made it her passion to have a really hard face and to be very abrupt with people and very just, you know, whatever. And you know, my take was, here's a hurting soul, but that's just kind of her defense mechanism. You know, so you would go in there, and the people who were regulars in there, and there were some of us who were regulars in there, you know, most people would go to the other lines. Judy usually didn't have a line, you know. And so I would go up to Judy, and I had just determined I'm not going to be bothered by the shock factor. And I'm going to speak kindly to her. And I'm going to ask her name. And I'm going to ask her about life, you know. And over a period of however many months of Sunday nights, Judy and I became really good friends. And one of the things that I would always ask for is, could we get hot fries, because I got a few-minute drive to get home, and I'd like them still to be at least lukewarm by the time I get home. And so it would get to be that I would walk into the McDonald's, and if one of the other persons said, can I help you, Judy'd say, no, never mind, I'll take care of him. And she'd already have turned around and said, put on a new batch of fries, want to make sure there's hot fries. You know, and she just was very kind in response simply to kindness. And folks, everybody out there, you know, the most hardened person is blessed by kindness. You know, Jesus talked to some pretty hard customers, but many of them responded to him because he looked on them with that kindness. with that compassion, with that gentle spirit, right? He reserved his harsher tones for those who were self-righteous and prideful and arrogant. But those who were hurting, even if they had some serious problems, there was always that sense of kindness. And it's something that is smooth and pleasant and gladly received by anybody. So we'll just kind of recap here. Kindness is a cultivated virtue that we must put on. It's a moral characteristic. It's relational. It involves a patient and active interest in the welfare of others. It's adaptable. It's comfortable, smooth, pleasant, and gladly received. So what I want to do is just kind of roll all that together into a little bit of an expanded definition. If you go to the dictionary, it'll define kindness along these lines: a benevolent disposition, friendly, considerate, humane, mild, gentle. Those are the common words that you see in a dictionary definition. Not bad, okay? But in light of what we have studied here, when we see this word in the Bible, it would suggest to us this: that kindness is a cultivated moral virtue, enabling you to respond to the needs of others by graciously adapting yourself to them, seeing their needs, seeing their burdens, and just adjusting so that you can be a help to them, so that you can show them the love of Christ. The opposites would be, you know, meanness, obviously. Anything that causes people discomfort, you know, abruptness. You can really alienate somebody without ever opening your mouth, just by the look in your eye. And someone who is given to the biblical quality of kindness doesn't do that. You know, they work at, and with God's help, they go out of their way to show, you know, the love of Christ and that spirit of kind, gentle concern, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how a person might respond, no matter what the dynamics are. So there's kind of an expanded definition. Then let's look at how this is modeled for us in the Scripture. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, "Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he, that is God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And I want you to see the common denominator in these verses here as I read them. And I won't comment on them until we get done with all of them. But it says, God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Romans 2:3-4. "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There it's again, that word goodness is our word. Ephesians 2 begins this way: "And you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And in verse 7 he gives a purpose: "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The idea being there from the very beginning, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, God's desire was to show the exceeding grace of his kindness to you. Titus 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love," and the word there is like brotherly love, "of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Now, let me ask you, in those four passages, who is the one who is described as showing kindness? God is, right? In all four of those, God is the one who's showing kindness. And to whom is this kindness shown? People, but what kind of people? Sinners in particular, right? People who didn't want that kindness. Those who were steeped in sin and resisting and pushing back against it, and yet God, in his love, in his mercy, showed his kindness in bringing them to himself. Folks, none of us deserve God's kindness. We read earlier Romans 3:12 that says, "There's none that doeth good, none that doeth kindness, no, not one." And none of us deserve God's kindness. And we tend to have the idea of, well, people need a taste of their own medicine. We'll show them how their unkindness, you know, we'll respond to them in kind, you know. That's unbiblical. And in fact, it's the harsh and the unkind who I would suggest need kindness from God's people the most. All right, so a few practical implications and then we'll be done. Folks, our expression of kindness, our demonstration of kindness towards people ought not be dependent on how they treat us. You know, we can't rationalize unkindness or the absence of kindness simply because a person doesn't seem to want our kindness. You know, we have a biblical obligation to be kind towards people, especially those who need it most and want it the least. Kindness is required even when you are personally offended. I ran out of space there, so I didn't type these verses on your handout. But here's our last two places where we encounter this word. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. He says, put on, therefore, right? It's kind of parallels where we started out in Ephesians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So even those who ought to quarrel with you and quibble with you and bring you down, we have a responsibility to show them mercy and kindness and love and to be forbearing and to be long-suffering and to be patient with them and to be ready always to forgive them. It's required even when you've been personally sinned against. God intends for you to win people to Christ through kindness. We don't have time to read. I was going to read Romans 12, 17 through 21. And the word kindness doesn't appear in that passage. But the idea sure does. And it finishes out with this. Overcome evil with good. Right? Don't render evil for evil. Don't respond in kind. Don't retaliate. But respond with goodness, with kindness, with love, with tenderheartedness, with compassion, with mercy. Overcome evil with good. And really, a kind believer has a very powerful testimony right out of the gate, just showing that kindness. And this is something that's not natural. It is supernatural. You know, it's not just a natural disposition, but it's something that the Spirit of God develops in our hearts as we spend time in the Word of God, getting to know God, and by God's grace, endeavoring to put on and put off in the right manner. And show forth that kindness. Last text for tonight, and with this one we'll have seen all 18 of them. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And he goes on from there, but Paul is saying, listen, you know, here's what ministry is like. And he doesn't just mean ministers, right, or people who are in some particular role, but here is what it is like to serve people as an ambassador for Christ, as one who seeks to win people to Christ, as one who seeks to help God's people to grow. Here's what it's like. Despite the stripes, despite the imprisonments, despite the labors, despite all of those pressures, we live in pureness and in knowledge and long-suffering and kindness. And you'll see those two words often in connection. You've seen that tonight, oftentimes together. Long-suffering and the idea of kindness. They just seem to go together, bearing with somebody patiently and showing them kindness. So folks, let's go practice true biblical kindness in our homes, in our workplaces, among our friends, with people in general. Our Father, we are